Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And if you'd like to take that pink handout, there's some verses outside of Psalm 68 that we'll be using tonight as we move through the service. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we would come to you with full and aching hearts. Lord, we want to know you in all your fullness. We want to know your full victory in our lives, and we thank you for these words of David written before us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they would be meaningful tonight. You would open these words out to us and we might understand with a freshness how we can walk in full victory with our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. We've been doing a series called Heart Song in the Book of Psalms, and the title of this evening's message is Wonderful Victory. Let me give you a list of symptoms and problems, and I want you to see if you can think of the diagnosis. This is not particularly a medical diagnosis. I guess you'd call it a social diagnosis. If you think you have the answer, just give me some indication, raise a finger or something. I'm not going to ask you to give the answer, but I just want to see as we move through this if you can work out. It's not just one symptom, but a cluster together. Here they are: moodiness, butterflies, upset stomach, irritability, frustration, lack of concentration, memory problems. I see one hand. Any other advances? Memory problems, sleep disturbances, back, shoulder and neck pain, weight gain or loss, hair loss. Yeah, there's another one, another finger. Muscle tension, cramps, chest pain, irritable bowel syndrome, increased arguments. There's another finger gone up. Isolation, and violence. Well, the diagnosis is, well, I wonder if you agree with me. You might disagree with me. The diagnosis is stress. We can get all of those symptoms from stress in our lives. Now, just living in a fast-paced world without reference to God, without God's help, can lead to stress. Or even if we're not getting proper, adequate rest and sleep, that can lead to symptoms of stress. But also spiritual issues can cause stress-like symptoms. What about a heavy burden of guilt or failure? By failure, I mean failure to beat a problem. It may be a total defeat, or it may be a kind of a stalemate where you just can't seem to make any further progress. We know that God is all-powerful, and we just don't seem to be able to move through this problem, and that causes in us a stress, a burden. Victory is possible in the Christian life, but if we are not experiencing it, we can become stressed. Stress may cause us to seek harder to get victory over that problem, or it may just cause us to give up. I can't beat this. What is the ideal response to the defeats and the stalemates that we get in the Christian life? Well, ask a question like that, and I suppose it takes the whole Bible to give us the answer. But tonight we're just going to look at one psalm and see how that psalm meets our need. In Psalm 68, there are four godly responses to personal defeats and stalemates. And yet there is further application in this psalm to all of us, not just to us individually, but to us as a group. The collective victories of God's people determine if a church body is a victorious church or a lukewarm church or a defeated church. As Psalm 68 gives four godly responses to our personal stalemates and defeats, it also gives four godly responses to our corporate failures, defeats, stalemates, roadblocks, barriers, and strongholds. Do you want victory personally and corporately for this local church? Well, good, I'm sure you do. Psalm 68 is for us. The first godly response to anything less than total victory is to obviously pray for victory. Pray for victory. Victory depends on God. We pray for victory because victory depends on God. You say, Well, if you're thinking of some difficulty or stalemate in your life, you say, well, I'm praying about it already. Good. Hang in there. Let's look at Psalm 68, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song, and it really does end up being a song. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. When David wrote Psalm 68, the enemies of God were the enemies of Israel, and I suppose that's still true today. The enemies of Israel are still the enemies of God. But as Christians reading Psalm 68, we are to apply Psalm 68 to our own lives and to the life of our fellowship. The Word of God is always relevant. And the enemies of God that we are to deal with, what are the enemies in our lives? Aren't they the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? They're the three enemies that we are dealing with. Our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. David is praying that God's enemies be defeated. When he says let, he is praying to God. And we are to pray to God that our enemies be defeated. Let our enemies flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's right. The flesh and the world are to be driven back from our lives. More and more we are to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. As smoke is driven away by the wind, so we are to allow the Spirit of God to drive away the flesh in our lives. Let the world's influence just melt away from our lives like heat melts wax. That's a prayer. It's something David prayed and it's something that we ought to pray. Lord, let the devil flee from us. Lord, let the flesh be driven back and let us be full of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let the world's influence melt away like wax before the fire in our hearts, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Is that a good prayer? Of course. Have you ever prayed like that? Well, it's not just having prayed like that once, but constant prayer and constant vigilance that counts. Consider Philippe Petit, now 61, who at the age of 34 put a tightrope between the north pylons of the Sydney Harbour Bridge and walked across. One year later, he put a tightrope between the twin towers of the New York Trade Center, you know, those buildings that are no longer there anymore, and he walked across. But the same Philippe Petit fell from a tightrope slung only 45 feet high on a practice session. Why? Why would he fall from a low tightrope when he could walk tightropes across skyscrapers? Carelessness? Lack of vigilance? 45 foot would be a piece of cake, right? The single most important verse that has helped me find victory in the Christian life is a verse that talks about vigilance. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray and don't stop watching and don't stop praying, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Ephesians 6:18 says something similar about watching and praying. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, praying for yourself and praying for others. And what are we to pray? Verse 13 says of the same chapter, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we are to pray on the spiritual armor of God. What's that? Well, verse 14 continues. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And these can be prayed on. And I've done that for particular areas of my life and God has given victory. How often do we fail because we fail to pray? Verse 1 says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Amen. The second godly response to secure victory when we're experiencing anything less than total victory is praise the God of victory. Praise the God of victory. He helps the helpless. The God of victory gives help to the most helpless. When? When they see the victorious God and they praise him. Verse 3 says, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. When we suffer defeat, we're not very quick to blame ourselves. We tend not to blame ourselves. We're more likely to say, I expected God to, or why didn't God? And so we blame God for our defeat. Blaming God for anything less than full victory is not only sin, obviously, to blame God, but it's self-defeating for us. It locks us into a cycle of spiritual defeat. You see, if I blame God, will I bother to pray next time? Well, if he hasn't helped me this time, why should I bother to pray next time? If I blame God, would I bother to trust him for victory? Of course not. If he's let me down, isn't he likely to let me down again? So God then starts to become small in our eyes when we leave the blame with him. Now consider praise. Let's read those verses again. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. You see, God is extolled by praise. He is magnified by worship. He is given his rightful place. And when God is given that rightful place, he eclipses our vision so that we're not able to see anything else but him. And that's a good place to be. Trust in such a God is not hard. It's obvious when he eclipses our vision. We expect him to come through for us. And verse 5 adds, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God set the solitary, or perhaps we could use the word lonely. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Yes, he is the helper. What all those different categories have in common is they're helpless. God is the helper of the helpless. In fact, helplessness is a great place to be, because when we know our own helplessness to do anything spiritually, we can put our trust in him. The widow, the orphan, the lonely, and the enslaved have nowhere else to go, and they have to put their trust in Yah, which is just a shortened name of Yahweh, of course, and he will not fail them. Our problem is that we are too self-sufficient. I can do this. Too self-confident, too independent to allow ourselves to be dependent on the living God. But that's such a healthy place to be dependent on him. Praise reverses those natural tendencies. Praise puts God where he belongs, and praise puts me where I belong, and prayer connects us to him. I'm sorry to tell you that Philippe Petit does not know the living God. In an interview with Petit last year, a journalist asked him, how did you feel when you were walking between the World Trade Center towers? Answer, I felt elated, unconcerned, like the happiest man in the world. I was not scared, I felt no fear. Do you think you've lived your life with courage? Courage is not my thing. My thing is passion and faith. You have got to have faith in yourself, he said. So he says, and then later falls. Well, to admit I'm in need, to admit I'm a sinner, to admit my worthlessness without Christ and my own inability, to praise the high God of heaven, to praise the Lord of the hosts of the angels, to praise the Creator. Now there's something that we ought to be doing. Petit thought he did it. He did it himself. But who formed him whilst he was still in his mother's womb? Who gave his vestibular organs in the inner ear that perfect sense of balance that he needed? Who wired his cerebellum so that he had perfect coordination? Who holds each cell together and keeps his heart breathing? Petit is wrong. It's prayer and praise that pave the pathway to victory, not faith in yourself. Dependence on him is the way to go. To know that we are helpless, helpless to do anything of worth, and to praise God as the God of the helpless is the way to real victory. Victory comes out of relationship, and prayer is the communication of that relationship. Now, if we had a theological quiz right now, and I asked you to put down what you know to be true of God, I'm sure that you folk that have come out tonight, you're here because you're keen and you want to be with God's people. You'd be able to tell me about his love and his mercy and his faithfulness, his power and his presence. You'd know all these things. But let me ask you, is the living God real in your daily struggles? Is he your help in every situation? Do you know that he loves you, not theologically, but he loves you, and he loves you right now? Do you believe he has power to give you victory over that problem that you're trying to battle with? Have you proved the theology to be true in your life? Begin with prayer and praise. Why not write out your own psalm of praise to make you think about who God is? Memorize verses of praise and let him be your all. The third response to secure victory when it's not quite in our grasp is to focus on victory. God's promises work. Focus on victory, for God's promises work. Don't expect defeat. Expect victory. Follow David as he paves the way for us in this psalm. First, he remembers past victories. Then he focuses in on present power. And finally, he talks about future victory. Firstly, remembering past victories is a great way to enhance confidence that God is going to give me victory in my present situation. Verse 7. O God, when you went out before your people, you marched through the wilderness. Now, of course, David is thinking back to the time of the Exodus, that foundational victory for Israel when they came through the Red Sea and they came through the wilderness and then onto Mount Sinai. Verse 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. The heavens dropped in the sense that the clouds covered Mount Sinai. Verse 9, you, O God, sent a plentiful rain, that is a plentiful rain of manna and quail, food poured out from heaven. Verse 9 continues, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelled in it, talking about the promised land. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. God gave them the land of Canaan and plenty for all. Verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Word there has the idea of command. The Lord gave the command, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. The idea is of the women rejoicing at the victories that Israel had. The feminine word is used there in that verse. Great was the company of rejoicing and celebrating at victory. Verse 12, kings of armies flee, they flee. At these victories, Israel gathered much spoil from the defeated nations and peoples. And so verse 12 continues, and she who remains at home divides the spoil, though you lie down among the sheepfolds. In other words, you're staying at home. You will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, her feathers with yellow gold. What's that about? Well, a paraphrase helps us there. So we're looking at Verse 13, though they lived among the sheepfolds, now they are covered with silver and gold as a dove is covered by its wings. But even those that stayed at home with the stuff had all these benefits, all the booty poured out upon them. So great was the victory. David continues with very poetic descriptions in verse 14. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was wide as the snow in Zalmon. And in a paraphrase, it's put this way. The Almighty scattered the enemy kings like a blowing snowstorm on Mount Zalmon. And perhaps that gives us a better picture. God just swept away the enemy. Finally, God gave his people the city of Jerusalem. They'd conquered all the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt and they took the city of Jerusalem. Other mountains are higher, in particular Mount Hermon in Bashan. Mount Hermon is higher, but none are greater than Mount Zion. And so David writes in verse 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This, talking of Mount Zion, this is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. And also I've put that in a paraphrase to help us understand it. The majestic mountains of Bashan stretch high into the sky. Why do you look with envy, O rugged mountains, at Mount Zion, where God has chosen to live, where the Lord himself will live forever? So from the Exodus to the Promised Land, from Mount Sinai to the holy mountain of Mount Zion, God had sustained them with victory after victory. That's the emphasis of all these verses of Scripture. And what was true in the past would also be true in the present. Verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. And verse 17, in a paraphrase, surrounded by unnumbered thousands of chariots, the Lord came from Mount Sinai into his sanctuary. And Mount Sinai in his sanctuary, Mount Zion in his sanctuary is where he dwells with his people. What God did in the past, God would do in the present. He is mighty in the present with thousands upon thousands of chariots as it is pictured there. What God did in the past, he would also do in the future. The concept future victories will be as past victories is communicated to us by verse 18. And it says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. You see, verse 18 reminds us that future victories will be as past victories because verse 18 both looks back and it looks forward. It looks back on the time of slavery in Egypt when God led his people who were captive in Egypt out and plundered the Egyptians. But it also looks forward to Christ's victory on the cross when Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, talking about spiritual gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He defeated the demonic powers and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He came to earth and then was put in the grave. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some, and so explains what the gifts to men are. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we see Psalm 18 looks back to the Exodus and it also looks forward to Christ. For David, these were future victories, like the cross was still future for David. And although it was future for David, it is past for us, as is verse 20. Our God is the God of our salvation, and to God the Lord, belong escapes from death. God has shown his victory by saving us. If he can secure that victory, if he can save us, sinners, he can secure all future victories for us. Victories that were in the future for David and are still in the future for us now follow in verse 21. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. In other words, God is going to have the final victory over the wicked. Read the book of Revelation. It is God who has the final victory on planet Earth. Verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. And so Israel, as God's people, will also have final victory. Revelation is such a book of praise because God is obtaining that final victory. And let me give you a couple of examples of that. Revelation 11 and verse 17. They celebrate saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And again this praise in Revelation 16 and verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was who and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Great victories and great praise as a result of those victories. And here in Psalm 68, we read of the final victory march. Verse 24. You have seen, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There's little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Even the beasts of the nations will be in subjection to God on that great day. Verse 30, rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. If God has won all the battles in the past, we're bringing this to a conclusion. David's given us a lot of detail in this psalm. If God has won all of that victories in the past, and if he is going to win all the victories in the future, why do you fear now, you whom God loves? He is going to give you the victory in the present also. Will he not be there for you also? Pray to him. Praise him, the victorious God, and remember his victories, and then be confident in him. Just after D-Day, there was a clever military strategy of the German army. After the Allies had taken the beaches of Normandy, they were to go on to a town of Saint-Mère-Église in France. When they saw the sign for Saint-Mère-Église, naturally they followed the sign, but the Germans had turned the sign in the wrong direction. Unknowingly, the Allied forces confidently followed the sign and they were going straight into an enemy trap. The hero of the Allied forces showed up just in time to rescue them from certain destruction. One glance at his compass told him that they were going the wrong way. He said, hey, where's everybody going? Am I the only one here with a compass? It's east, it's east. Somebody move the sign. It's an old trick, but in our spiritual lives, Satan continues to use that same trick against us. He turns the signs that point to ultimate victory toward defeating attitudes of despair and hopelessness. and fear. We have the victory. And yet he so often points the sign the other way. How many times has Satan said to you? How many times has the flesh said to you? How many times has the world said to you, you can't beat this? Don't believe the signposting. It's a trick of our enemies. We have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me put that verse in my own words. There's nothing new under the sun as far as trials and temptations are concerned. God will never let you down. He knows the enemy completely. And when he allows you to be tested, he will make a way through so that you can experience the victory. That verse is saying you can always have the victory in him. He saved you, hasn't he? He can get past this present problem too. He's going to take you to heaven, isn't he? He can get past this present problem too. He will not let you down. The fourth response to secure victory when it's not quite in our grasp is to celebrate victory. Give him the glory. Celebrate victory, give him the glory. That's a little bit different to praising the God of victory. Here we're celebrating the victory. Ask for victory. Praise our victorious God. Remember all past victories. And since you're asking on the basis of promise, thank him for the answer of victory even before it comes. Verse 32 in our psalm. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than all than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. And we might say, amen. Praise God. Why wouldn't we sing? We have someone to sing about. Now, I know not everyone here tonight would like sport, but I've seen some thrilling football matches. The game has gone one way right through the football match, and then in the closing moments, the victory has been snatched away from the opponents. The victory is so thrilling just because the battle has been so long and so hard, the opposition has even cheated, but righteousness wins out in the end. That's why we sing. That's why the nations sing. All who know God. God is above all. When he speaks with might. We ought to be in awe of his power and his excellence and his glory and his majesty. Verse 35 says, O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. David, when he wrote this psalm, had received strength when pursued by Saul. That was the context for this psalm. And he's saying, I've experienced this. God, this is true in my life and you can experience in your life too. He knew that God would give strength and power to his people. So he celebrated. And that ought to remind us, he celebrated even before the victory, that ought to remind us of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Underline, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God is honored when we take him at his word. When we ask for victory on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10:13 and we thank him for the victory, he is honored in that victory. Judy's rare brain condition required delicate neurosurgery. The risky procedure took place at a teaching hospital, so there were many professorial doctors, there were students, there was a crowd surrounding Judy's operation. Just before the operation was to begin, the head neurosurgeon asked Do you have any questions? Judy replied, may I pray for you? With many looking on, she thanked God for his power and for the surgeon's wisdom and committed the surgery into the Lord's hands. How it must delight God's heart when we unashamedly bring our cares to him with thanksgiving, knowing that he is a faithful God who will deliver what he has promised. Judy didn't ask God to spare her life. She knew that she had the victory, whatever the outcome. Can a Christian ever lose in the circumstances of life? No, he cannot. Paul answers in Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can a Christian lose in the circumstances of life? No, he cannot, because he is held by the love of God. Can a Christian ever lose in the battle against temptation? Yeah, well, yes, he can do that. But he doesn't have to. May I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Thank him for the victory. And we don't trust ourselves as Philippe Petit did. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust yourself. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice at the victory that you can give us. Help us to come to you with nothing in our hands, simply asking you for your power and your strength, your word, your spirit, the armor of God that you have provided to give us the victory. Lord, we praise you tonight, for you are the God of victory, and we can trust you with our very lives, with our very breaths, with every heartbeat. We can trust you always and implicitly. There is no circumstance where you will ever fail us or let us down. And we thank you, Lord, that as we continue to pray and to praise you, to remember what you've done for us in the past, that you will give us victory in the present. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, whilst Israel looked back on that great victory of the